In God's sacred work, we must follow any of the rules that He sets forth and ignore how society would handle it. We are not led by society's sloppy rules. We are led by the very clear, strict principles and words of Scripture.
It's a heartbreak when secret sins are exposed in any Christian, but especially so when the sins belong to our spiritual leaders. And too many congregations have been stunned by the moral failures of those who lead them. Today, on Insightful Living, Chuck Swindoll presents a sobering and necessary message on what to do when the sacred work of ministry is sullied by moral indiscretion. How do we protect pastors and their congregations? For the answer, we'll look at 1 Timothy 5 and Titus chapter 3 in the Bible. Chuck called his message, "When Doing What's Hard is Best."
Because today's message is very unusual, dealing with a sensitive and serious subject, I want to say a few words to prepare everyone for the broadcast. Back in the spring of 2006, our church in Frisco, Texas, went through a dark and sad valley together. I discovered that a trusted member of our pastoral team had been inappropriately involved with a married woman. She was not only a member of our church, but a part of our Insight for Living staff. Immediately upon learning of this, I dealt with it forthrightly and according to scriptural guidelines. The two were released from their places of ministry with plans in place to provide counseling that hopefully would lead both to repentance and restoration. On the following Sunday, it was necessary to make this known to our congregation due to the high-profile positions that both of them held. Furthermore, truth needed to be spoken in love so that ugly rumors and inaccurate gossip would not get started. As you can imagine, this required a great deal of prayer, honesty, wisdom, and restraint. And the message I refer to is the one you're going to hear today. I can testify that I delivered that message with a broken heart. I'm also pleased to tell you that the Lord has used the words that were spoken in profound ways since the day I spoke them back in April of 06. I'm also grateful to add that the Lord has since led us to two godly and gifted individuals who have stepped into those positions that were suddenly vacated. And now we're continuing to press on by His grace and for His glory. Our desire today is to share the message with our listeners in hopes that God will speak to all of us. May He make us keenly aware of the dreadful consequences of sin and the impeccable holiness of God and the absolute sacredness of one's call into ministry. We have chosen not to use the names of those who fell morally, lest it appear that we're exploiting what occurred or taking unfair advantage of the two individuals by adding further heartache and humiliation to them, their spouses, and their family members. And may you and I never forget the warning Paul once wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:12. "Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall."
You're listening to Insightful Living. To prayerfully support this Bible teaching ministry today, please visit our website at insightfulliving.org.uk. And now, the message from Chuck called "When Doing What's Hard is Best."
I'd like to have you turn to two different sections of Scripture today. I'll read from Titus chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Secondly, but first I would like to read a few verses from the central section of 1 Timothy chapter 5. So if you brought a Bible, please open it. If you did not, please come close to those near you who have one. You will need a Bible as we together seek God's truth. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin, rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. Titus 3, verse 10. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. God's work is sacred work. Therefore, it requires our very best. We who work in His work not only must do His work, we must do it His way. It is His work. It has His fingerprints all over it. He has originated His work. He sustains His work. He has set forth, therefore, the boundaries in which His work is to be accomplished His way. Those of us who handle His word in His work are to handle it correctly, carefully, accurately. And whoever may do His work His way must always remember that we are not free to lower His standard or compromise His way. It's His work, and it's sacred. And God is holy, and His standard is always to be high and lifted up. Those who minister publicly are to model the truth that is being spoken or sung. God's work is sacred. We who do His work are not to do His work with dirty hands, but clean hands. We are not to do His work with impure motives, but pure motives. We who do His sacred work must always remember the importance of clean hearts. For dirty hearts lead to dirty lives. All of this to say, there are times when doing the hard thing is in fact the best thing. This is especially true when it comes to God's sacred work. He has always held an increasingly high standard for those who handle His work. In ancient days, His work was often focused on a portable building where people would worship, called a tabernacle. Oh, and the priests who served there wore sacred garments and did their work around sacred furniture, reading the sacred scriptures and carrying out sacred sacrifices for God's sacred purposes. It is all about God's sacred holy name. Priests who failed to do that often paid for it with their lives. Because you see, God is serious about His work being done His way. When it isn't done His way, the consequences are severe. And to those who don't understand how God works and God's ways work, those consequences seem harsh and they are certainly politically incorrect. But this isn't about politics. Never has been. Never will be. As time passed, the sacred work of the tabernacle moved to the temple, now a permanent building, no longer portable. And the building itself was considered sacred. You couldn't just traffic in and out. And those who served there did sacred work. And again, if they failed at that, there was a heavy price to pay. The consequences were hard and harsh, because the way of the transgressor is hard and harsh. In the passing of time, the temple ultimately was destroyed. And over time, the Spirit of God invaded the people of God, bringing with his presence the beginning work of the church. No longer a building, but taking up his residence in the lives of his people. And now we, his people, form his church. But in no way does that change the standard of his holiness. It just makes it much more personal. On one occasion, Augustine was running away from God, tempted to return to his old ways, carnal, sensual ways. And he suddenly was stopped in his tracks as he said to himself, "Augustine, dost thou not know that thou art carrying God around with thee?" Augustine realized that his body was the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it is sacred, not to be dealt with as he pleased, or to bring pleasure to it as he would desire, because even his body was sacred, and so is yours, and so is mine. To underscore the importance of this, we set aside on occasion a time for us as a church to observe those called into ministry. And we officially place our endorsement on them in what is known as an ordination ceremony. What we don't remember often is that those men who stand before us to be ordained into ministry have gone through years of preparation. Godly parents, godly tutors, sacred teaching, the disciplines of the mind, the determination of the heart to uphold the standard of God's holiness, because they're entering a sacred work. And therefore, we take our time, because you cannot rush through a ceremony like that. Just recently, we watched four men who right up to the end had prepared themselves for that time when they would be set apart. Dr. Howard Hendricks prayed a prayer that I wish had been put into print for all of us to read again and again. In the prayer, admonishing each of the men to walk in holiness, to be pure of heart, to operate their ministry with clean hands, because God's work is sacred. And then, as the four knelt, one after another of us walked by and put our hands upon them, symbolically conveying our endorsement and whispering in their ears words of assurance and confidence and commitment to pray and availability and accountability. And many of you watched it as it took place, and you left, hopefully, with a renewed appreciation that the ministry is sacred. That took time. And I confess to you, being human, I found myself frustrated, because I had planned a full message that was a number of verses out of Titus chapter 3, and I wasn't able to get to the kernel of the passage, not being able to address verses 10 and 11 of Titus 3. I realize now our congregation wasn't prepared to hear it. I now know why. My heart wasn't ready to deliver it in a way that it needed to be delivered, with the kind of passion it deserves. Now the passion is there. And I realized also that this is God's work right down to the timing of things. What I considered a human disappointment, I now realize was a divine appointment. It was an arrangement of time, deliberately postponed until this day. And since this work is His, not mine, and not yours, He has every right to rearrange things as fit His plan. And He has done that. I'll have much more to say about that in a few moments. For now, return with me to one of the pastoral letters, 1 Timothy chapter 5. In this and the second letter to Timothy, as well as the little three-chapter letter to Titus, we find the bulk of what the Lord would have His ministers in the New Testament church know, understand, and remember as warnings. Being pastoral in nature, they write about shepherding things. These letters include truth about shepherding things. Not just scintillating theories to dance over in our minds or to study at a seminary, but truth to live by. God's work is sacred. To carry it out God's way means we must heed His warnings and obey His commands and take Him seriously and walk in the fear of His holiness. Now, there are occasions, thankfully not that often in the history of a church, when an accusation comes against one of its spiritual leaders. Paul knew that in the first century, and therefore he wrote Timothy words of advice, beginning at verse 19. Timothy was not to pay attention to hearsay or gossip or one person's hunch or suspicious spirit in order for him to correctly address the problem. Should there be one, he must listen to two or three witnesses, even more if there are such. Verse 19 reads, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses." There must come forward hard evidence, provable, viable facts, information that holds water, we would say. In order for there to be this kind of discipline brought against one who has compromised his calling, that kind of accusation must be verified. Verse 20, once the accurate information is received, this verse applies. Read it carefully. Don't let your mind wander. Verse 20, those who continue in sin, rebuke. Pause right there. The offense, once verified, is not to be ignored. It is not to be secretly addressed. It is not to be overlooked or swept under the rug. It is not to be handled in a private chamber where the good old boys deal with the dirt going on, keeping it from the attention of the flock. That's not God's way. That isn't sacred. God's way is that those who continue in sin are to be rebuked. Please notice, in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. If a little chill doesn't run down your back, you're not getting the point. Every time I read that verse, I feel it. I've been in occasions where discipline had to be handled, and invariably, I longed for this principle to be carried out. And I admit to you, there were times when I was not in authority and the proper procedure was not followed. Perhaps out of fear of what people might think, or the embarrassment it might bring to a party, or a lawsuit that might be brought against them. The day we fear a lawsuit in the church, we got our priorities in the wrong place. This church doesn't fear a lawsuit. This church stands for truth. So the offense isn't to be ignored. The offender is to be rebuked. It says before all. Now, if it means everybody is to know all of the details, then the latter part of the verse doesn't make sense. Please note the end of verse 20, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning. Since we're dealing with leadership issues, most likely the all represents to all in leadership. All who have a need to know. All whose lives are directly impacted by the brother or sister who is being accused. But ultimately, as the information is made public, as it must be, there is an appropriate fear of sinning that sweeps over us. If the wrong being addressed is thievery, and you are engaged in acts of thievery, it should put a fear of God in you to stop it. If it is some other heinous act that is being accused and proven true, and you're engaged in it, the fear of sinning is to impact you. If it is lust, it is to impact you. Whatever. The point is, when it's made public, then there is a public chagrin that follows. That's healthy for any church who wants to do God's sacred work God's way. Pastor Kent Hughes from the College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, writes a fine work in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. On page 133 of that fine work, these words appear. Though we must be cautious in accusing if the charge is substantiated, we must have the courage to rebuke. This may sound cold and unloving, but it must be done for the sake of the church, so that others may take warning, both minister and congregation. Hughes continues, don't miss one word now as I read this. This is where today's church has lost its nerve. Leaders sin with impunity. That word means without punishment. Leaders sin without punishment and then move on to other churches to do the same thing. We must determine not to fall to such a loss of courage, but rather lovingly confront those who are doing wrong. A lack of fortitude is not loving, but unloving. Unloving of Christ, unloving of the church, and unloving of the offender. In God's sacred work, we must follow any of the rules that He sets forth and ignore how society would handle it. We are not led by society's sloppy rules. We are led by the very clear, strict principles and words of Scripture. Verse 21, in case you wonder how serious, I solemnly charge you. These are rare words for Paul to write, writing to a dear friend who is younger, in a ministry in the city of Ephesus, I solemnly charge you, he writes. But not only that, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his elect angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in a spirit of partiality. Pay close attention to that. The NET Bible renders the latter without prejudice or favoritism of any kind. Make no mistake, there's to be no prejudging, there's to be no bias, there's to be no partiality, no favoritism, no exceptions. I'll get more specific. If it is a senior pastor who is guilty, there is to be no partiality, no protection, no exceptions. If it is a favorite pastor, if it is a close friend or even a family member or relative, you do this because this is right and because his work is sacred. It isn't about us. It isn't about protecting, except in this case, the flock. If there has been betrayal, it needs to be revealed. Do not lay hands suddenly upon anyone and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. He says then to Timothy, keep yourself free from sin. Why? Because God's work is sacred. And those who do his work must do it his way.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Chuck Swindoll is midway through a highly sensitive message for church leaders and their congregations. It's called When Doing What's Hard is Best. As you heard Chuck present his teaching in 1 Timothy 5 and Titus chapter 3, maybe you thought about a difficult situation facing your church family. Perhaps you're trying to figure out the best response to an unwanted conflict. Well, we invite you to dig deeper into these passages on your own. To help you, Insight for Living has prepared our Searching the Scriptures Bible study for Titus. This spiral-bound workbook is called Tough Grace in Difficult Places. This study in Titus is perfect for church leaders, elders, and other volunteers, and it's a great choice for your private devotions as well. To order a copy today, go to insightforliving.org.uk. Insight for Living UK is a locally registered charity that's financially sustained by grateful listeners like you. And today, we'd like to thank anyone who makes a much-needed contribution by sending them a new booklet written by Chuck and his wife Cynthia. It's called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. In this booklet, Chuck offers the biblical keys to asking and offering forgiveness. Plus, Cynthia tells the heart-rending personal story of battling depression and discovering how biblical forgiveness provided a road to recovery. So, ask for the booklet called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness when you give online at insightforliving.org.uk or call us on 0800 787 9364. How do churches recover from the moral failure of leaders? I'm Terry Boyle, urging you to hear Chuck Swindoll's answer on Friday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, When Doing What's Hard is Best, was copyrighted in 2006, 2007, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited. In the preceding message, Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated is grateful to Stonebriar Community Church for permission to use their 2006 performance of Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty by Reginald Heber, John B. Dykes, and Camp Kirkland, arrangement copyrighted in 1997 by Integrity's Hosanna Music and Curb Word Music.